The topic that I want to talk about specifically is called the 10 principles of halal and haram. Or you can also call it the 10 guidelines of halal and haram. So I'll be talking introduction today with about the first three principles. Next lecture, we'll take the next three or so, and then finally the last ones. Halal means that which is allowed and permissible, and haram means that which is forbidden and impermissible. Who is the one who legislates what is halal and what is haram? The only one who has the right to legislate it is the one who knows the most about the human being and this universe, the one who created it. As Muslims, alhamdulillah, we have a book from Allah called the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in the Quran, in Surah 42, verse 13, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ كبر على المشركين ما تدعوهم إليه الله يجتبي إليه من يشاء ويهدي إليه من ينيب. Which means he has prescribed for you the religion which he enjoined upon Noah and which he revealed to you, O Muhammad, and which we enjoined upon Abraham and Moses and Jesus, commanding, establish this religion and do not split up regarding it. What you are calling to is very hard upon those who associate others with Allah and his divinity. Allah chooses for himself whomsoever he pleases and guides to himself whomever returns to him penitently. People have always received guidance. But the nature of the human beings is that we don't like to be restricted to rules. We don't like to be restricted to what's allowed and what's not. The human nature is that they don't like to follow laws. Where does this come from? It comes from this nature in us which Allah created that is called the nafs. And the nafs is sometimes described as the lower self, the ego self, the desires and temptations. But we also have an intellect. We also have a heart and we have a soul that guides us. And we have the guidance of Allah, the Quran, and all of his messengers, the last of them, the seal of the prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As you can see from this verse in the Quran, Islam acknowledges and confirms all the communities before and all the prophets before. And Allah tells us in the Quran to not make any distinction between any of his prophets and messengers, from Adam all the way to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But man likes to swerve off. Sometimes it's because of power, sometimes because of material gain, sometimes it's a desire or a temptation, whatever it is. And the shaitan, Satan, is always there to swerve us off the path. My brothers and sisters, why did Allah create and establish halal and haram in the first place? What is the wisdom behind Allah prescribing for us the world, permissible and impermissible things? Very simply, three reasons. Number one, Allah wants to show us the way, the actions and beliefs in how to connect with him. How to establish a connection, a relationship with your Creator. So he told us, do this, don't do that. And you will feel and you will see your connection with me. Number two, to guide us in how we can live as a community, how to live in harmony, how to live a life that is consistent for all people, Muslim and non-Muslim, how to deal with life and be consistent as civilization, as humans on earth. And number three, To keep away harm, to keep away harm and misguidance from us. Allah made things that are forbidden because they are harmful to us, because they are bad for us. They are bad for our mind, our heart, spirituality, our body, our well-being, and harmful to others. Allah tells us, for example, in the Quran,
يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ.
O people, now there has come to you an exhortation from your Lord, a healing for the ailments of the hearts, and a guidance and mercy for those who believe. Allah did not put the halal and haram upon us in order to take revenge or to punish us or to make it a burden on us, but as a mercy and as a protection. But you know, that nafs that I talked about, that childish ego that's in each and every one of us that we're always trying to tame, it's like a little child who's not mature yet, a two-year-old child that you have. Don't do this, do that, stay away from the fire, stay away from this, stay away from the detergent, stay away from the heater, stay away from the barbecue, stay away from the road. The little child who doesn't know any better and just follows whatever their mind tells them, what do? Very difficult. No, no, no. Why? Because they don't know what's good and bad for them. Of course, human beings have an instinctive nature. We can tell some things right and wrong, but not everything. Otherwise, we wouldn't differ. Everybody would have been on the same heart, the same goal, the same guidance. We wouldn't debate, we wouldn't argue, we wouldn't rebel, we wouldn't fight each other. And that's because Allah gave us freedom of will to choose. Which one do you want to take? But with consequences, accountability. My brothers and sisters, Allah tells us also in the Quran the following:
الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِندَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ.
Today this mercy is for those who follow the Ummi prophet, whom they find mentioned in the Torah and the Gospel with them. And then Allah says,
يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ.
What does he do? He enjoins upon them, the people, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He appoints upon them what is good and forbids them what is evil. He makes the clean things lawful to them and prohibits all corrupt and dirty things. Halal, what is clean for you. Haram, what is corrupt and bad for you. And removes from them their burdens and the shackles that were upon them. So those who believe in him and assist him, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and support him and follow the light which has been sent down with him, it is they who shall prosper. And Allah also says in the Quran, Surah 7, verse 33, tell them, O Muhammad, my Lord has only forbidden indecent acts. What kind of acts has Allah forbidden? Everything that is indecent for you. Why did Allah call you the middle community? Because when you look at in the past, and you look at all the religions and all the different communities and cultures and all the other different religions to the other side, the most extreme to the right and most extreme to the left, and you put Islam, the Quran, and what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, where does it fit? If you were to put them on a scale or a balance, Islam sits right in the middle. All of its laws and prohibitions and permissibilities, halal and haram, guidance, if you compare it to the entire world's religions and faiths, from east to west and north to south, and since the time of Adam till the end of time, you'll find that it doesn't go too far this way, nor too far that way, but right in the middle. And so Allah called it, we made you a balanced nation. Ummatan wasata. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you ummatan wasata, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he means this, that it signifies that distinguished group of people which follows the path of justice and equity, of balance and moderation, a group which occupies a central position among the nations of the world so that its friendship will all, friendship with all is based on righteousness and justice, and none receives its support in wrong and injustice. That is basically the sum of the meaning, you are a balanced middle ummah. And Allah says a warning in the Quran, and do not let your mouths falsely say, this is halal and this is haram, without knowledge. You falsely ascribe halal and haram. You know, some people, they come up and they say, no, this is halal, no, this is haram, with no basis. They just sit there and say, yeah, I heard it's halal, it's haram. Based on what? I don't know. It's just haram. It makes sense that it's haram. To who? Your brain? Some people go on the internet, social media. They hear a scholar who's qualified and got years behind him. He's not talking or her from their own mind. Nah, it's not true what he said. He's deluded. Who are you to say he's deluded? What knowledge do you have? What qualifications or background or school that you graduated from? Or scholars that you have been taught under and examined you and scrutinized your knowledge and tested you and examined you? Just from our heads? Nah, this is halal, this is all right. I don't believe in sin. No, you don't, but you can't come and say Islam says this or that without knowledge or basis of evidence. And our sources are what? Who can tell me what our sources of knowing what's halal and haram? Quran and Sunnah. What is the Sunnah? The Sunnah is the actions, sayings, and approvals of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ that have reached us through strict line of narrations. Now, this topic about how the Sunnah has reached us, I know that there are people out there who only accept the Quran and they have disbelieved in the entire hadiths and Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. One day, inshallah, I will dedicate one lecture about this to explain and, inshallah, address every single ambiguity in that. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, explains the Quran, it's called the Sunnah. Tayyib. Now that we know that Islam came back and cleared up all the confusions of halal and haram, established firm principles from which halal and haram can be known, based on justice and fairness and what is good for us and what is harmful to us, not too far right and nor too far left, but in the middle, balanced between the two extremes of all religions, traditions, and opinions, we are now ready to say the following. Let us begin, inshallah, with principle number one. All things are halal unless proven haram. All things are halal unless proven haram. The basis of everything in our religion is that by default, our interactions in life, our livelihood, how we live, how we eat, how we go, how we come, our transactions, our business, our marriage, everything in life that has nothing to do with the actual worship, acts of worship. Like, I'm not talking about prayer, fasting, hajj, zakat, and belief in Allah. I'm not talking about the beliefs of the hereafter and the unseen. That's one thing. And then there's our livelihood. How do we live? This is allowed, this is not allowed. The things that we are allowed or not allowed to do in our day-to-day lives, I do not need to prove that it is halal. It is already halal. Everything is already allowed by default, except what Allah told us in the Quran is haram, specifically, and what His Messenger, peace be upon him, has told us it is haram specifically. If it is not specifically in text from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ authentically narrated, then nobody can say it is haram. You can say it's disliked. Some scholars will say, look, disliked, maybe better to avoid it, but not haram. I'm not talking about things that are, you know, doubtful or disliked or better not to be done. We're talking about forbidden and permissible. So let us repeat it one more time. By default, in Islam, everything in our life is halal except what is forbidden by text. So long as it is not related to the acts of worship and beliefs. The acts of worship and beliefs, who Allah is, who do you worship, how do you worship Him? The opposite is true. Everything is haram unless there is text to say it is halal. It is haram to worship anything else except whom Allah told you to worship. You see the opposite now. It is haram to pray in any other way to Allah, yani we're talking about the five daily prayers, except the way Allah and His Messenger taught us. Correct? It is haram to say what breaks your prayer and what doesn't, except with text, and so on. But when it comes to day and day living, what we eat, what we dress, how we act, what we talk, what we do, where we come, our business transactions, everything in our life, all of it is permissible. You can do anything you like, except where there is a text from the Quran or Sunnah that is authentic from the Sunnah, explicitly telling you it is haram. And Allah says in Surah 2, verse 29, it is He who created all that is in the earth for you. So everything in the earth is halal for a believer. Here is a beautiful hadith. Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, one of the Prophet's companions, reported that when the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, was asked about animal fat, sounds ugly, animal fat. We all hate animal fat, don't we? It's actually good for you, animal fat. Yeah, it's all that cholesterol and stuff that they bring in the processed food. So when he was asked about animal fat, cheese and fur of livestock, the Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, the halal is that which Allah has made lawful in His book, and the haram is that which He has forbidden, and that concerning which He is silent, He has permitted as a favor to you. We learn three things from that one. Who can tell me? What is halal? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful in His book? What is haram? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is haram? Everything else is halal if it is silent. Tell us. Everything else, just do it. Some people, they say, all right, I can't prove it's haram, but can you prove it's halal? This just cancels it out. No, it's permissible unless it's proven haram. So long as you don't just follow your desires and don't care. So buying and selling, is it halal or haram? Halal. Is there anything that says haram? No. Marriage, halal or haram? Halal. Tayyib, here's a good one for you. You ready? You ready? I'm going to get a little bit technical with the men. Let's have some fun. Shaving your chest hair.
Halal.
Halal. Who agrees with the young man over here? What's your proof that it's halal? Huh? Not because it's not haram, because there is no text to say that it's haram. Hey, well, correct. That's what makes it halal. Yeah? What about waxing your legs? Huh? If you're going to tell me it's haram, you've got to give me evidence, text from the Quran and Sunnah. Does anyone have any text from the Quran and Sunnah? Not opinions, I need text to say it's haram. Not disliked, haram.
Would you take the hadith of tashabbuh?
Brother is saying imitating women. If in a society and a community that is the default custom, that everybody, when you ask anyone who waxes their legs and everybody says only women, then in that community Islam forbids men and women imitating each other. But in the society we live in, nobody says that waxing is just for women. Men do it all the time. I'll give you an example. Have you all heard of the hadith, the authentic hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he forbid men from wearing red color? The color red. Yeah, there is. Naha Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam an lubsil ahmar lirrijal. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the men, don't wear red. Another hadith says, mu'asfar, which is a type of yellowish orange color for men. It's an authentic two hadiths, but the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ forbid it, unanimously agreed by the scholars, is that it was because only women wore that color in his time. And so he said, men, you be men, women, men, and don't imitate one another. But as time went on, red became neutral, and orange, yellowish colors became neutral. It became unisex, everybody wears them. It's not specific to one gender than the other. And therefore, the ruling changes. And this is called ma'qul al-ma'na, which means it depends on the reason of forbidding it. And this is only when it comes to our dealings and our interactions and our livelihood. This is a new knowledge for some of you, but that's the case. So therefore, it is halal unless you have texts to say it is haram. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the hadith which is in Bukhari and Muslim, any innovation in our matter of worship which is not a part of this religion must be rejected. This is when it comes to acts of worship and beliefs. You cannot add or introduce any new legislation to the religious commands of worship and beliefs on your own unless there is text from the Quran and Sunnah. Remember, we talked about worship and belief. So for example, Allah and His Messenger have specifically legislated how many daily prayers that are obligatory on every adult male and female's reached puberty. 5. Can anyone come and say, no, there's 6? No. Anyone who introduces a matter that is not part of the religion will be rejected. So if you introduce 6th obligatory prayer other than the 5, you have innovated. If I do the adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, in the end, it ends with what? La ilaha illallah. If you did sit there and added to La ilaha illallah more words, you started going Muhammad Rasulullah, you started sending prayers on the all the messengers and prophets, and you started mentioning Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and you started mentioning dua and stuff like that as part of the adhan, you have made up a new legislation. If I say to you, Hajj is obligatory twice in your lifetime, what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? Once in your lifetime. If I say to you, there are 2 Ramadans in the year, what did the Quran say? 1 Ramadan. So you cannot add new things without textual evidence to the religion. But when it comes to our livelihood, day-in-day interactions, the opposite is true. Who can tell me again? Everything is halal unless you have textual evidence from the Quran, authentic Sunnah, that it is haram. So don't make religion harder than what it, you know, on yourself. There is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that 3 men came to the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha. And they wanted to know how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lives his life. And when she told them, they found that it was easy, just simple stuff. They thought Messenger of Allah would be doing this, you know, night and day worship, fasting beyond anybody else, zakat and sadaqah beyond anyone. It's like, whoa, something huge, like lots and lots and lots and lots. They found it a little bit. The first man says, whoa, I have vowed to fast every single day of my life and never break my fast a single day, meaning he'll break his fast at sunset, but every day I'll fast. The second person says, I have vowed to never sleep the night, only pray every single night. The third person says, I have vowed to never marry women, but because I want to keep my temptation and guard it until I meet Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about them, he called them and he said, is it true what I heard? They said, yes. And then he said, I fast and I eat. I sleep and I stay up and pray and I marry women. This is my sunnah. Whoever doesn't like it is not one of me. In another hadith he says, halaka al-mutanatti'un. Those who are extreme will perish themselves. So there's no extremism in Islam, in restriction, nor in too much freedom, in balance. My brothers and sisters, so we said that worldly matters that you need evidence to say it is haram, things such as buying, selling, leasing, gifting, visiting, congratulating, celebrating, conversing, entertaining, eating, drinking, wearing clothes, exercising, training, learning, drawing, playing. Do I need to go on? Everybody got the point? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Say, who has ever forbidden Allah's decorations and enjoyments which He created for His slaves, including pure and tasteful foods and blessings? Say, especially for the believers, it is all theirs to enjoy in the worldly life, completely and fully in the hereafter. Surah Al-A'raf. What if I did not know that something was haram and I was doing it based on what I just taught you? So you're cruising along saying, Sheikh Bilal at the mosque said to us, everything's halal unless, you know, there's textual evidence. I don't have any textual evidence. Well, you know, you don't really know the whole religion. And then somehow you found out that all your life you've been doing something haram based on this rule, but you didn't know it was haram. Is this person sinful? Well, this person has done a sin, but does Allah forgive it? He'll forgive it on one condition, that once you know, you stop. And Allah forgives all sins. You are pardoned for things which you did not know were haram. This is also classified as a mistake, and you would be forgiven for it and not held accountable. The evidence is in the authentic hadith. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Allah has pardoned my ummah their mistakes, forgetfulness, and whatever they are forced to do outside of their power. Narrated al-Bayhaqi and Ibn Majah. Another evidence, when a man had confirmed to the Prophet ﷺ that he had committed zina. What's zina? Anyone know what zina is? Adultery or fornication. So a man told the Prophet ﷺ that he had committed fornication. The Prophet, peace be upon him, asked him, do you know what zina is? What does this indicate? If he didn't know, then he'll teach him and he's forgiven. The hadith goes on, and then, you know, he talks about that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden what people don't know. The hadith is in Abu Dawood, originally from Bukhari and Muslim. My brothers and sisters, here are some examples that when people do them, they didn't know they were haram. They, inshallah, forgiven, that once you know it's haram, then you stop it, Allah will forgive you. Committing zina not knowing it was haram. You stop praying not knowing that prayer is fard, is compulsory. A man wearing gold not knowing it is haram for men. Backbiting not knowing it is haram. You still have to fix what if you've done any damage to someone, even if you didn't know. I mean, everybody knows that backbiting is bad, isn't it? A man and woman cousins, for example, hugging each other in physical contact not knowing it's haram. I know some people say, what? It's haram? It's my cousin, ew, why would it be haram? We're like sisters and brothers. No. Allah, who created the man and the woman, He knows what He has created. Just because everyone doesn't say things, Allah knows what's in their hearts and their desires. If you want to follow human beings, well, they can be shifty, they can hide a lot of things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what He has forbidden. And so on. My brothers and sisters, what if I did not know that something was haram? Here is a note. This does not apply if a person knows something is haram, but did not know the punishment or consequence of it. For example, I've heard people say to me, when I was a teacher, I know it's haram, that thing, but like how haram is it? Like, I know there's a verse that says in the Quran, you go to hellfire, but like, do you stay there or can you get out? Is it a little bit of burning or a lot? Allah, a little bit of burning or a lot? I don't even want to go there. So can you put your hand over a barbecue right now? Just keep it there for a few seconds? Come on, man. Why would you want to move away from Allah by trying to trick and play games? So if you know something is haram, just because you didn't know how bad it was, some people say, I knew it was haram, I didn't know it was that bad. It was haram. Because the companions at the time of the Prophet and the predecessors, they used to say, don't look at how bad a haram is, but look at who you are disobeying. Because one haram leads to the other. What if you know that something is known to be more likely haram, but in essence it's halal? More likely. For example, let's use something that you guys do, or that we live with. Soy sauce. You know soy sauce on our sushi? If soy sauce became widely known in the community to contain alcohol, everybody shared on social media, we started talking, some business people said, hey, listen, man, a lot of this soy sauce coming into our business, it's got alcohol, be careful. So 80%. Although in essence, is soy sauce halal or haram? It's halal. But they're saying it contains alcohol and it's becoming widely spread. You know how sometimes a rumor is just a rumor, but there are some that kind of stay for a while and then you get in, you know, honest people start saying it. Now you must check if the one you are about to buy or consume contains alcohol beforehand. Why? Because now it's become wide knowledge. If it becomes known, for example, another example, that the meat of sheep or cattle that you purchase in here, in your town, in a particular place, is slaughtered in an un-Islamic condition. What is the un-Islamic condition? Two main ones. That Allah's name is mentioned and that it is slaughtered from jugular vein to jugular vein. If the sheep and cattle you purchased is in particular is slaughtered in an un-Islamic condition and it became widely known, and some people who know that, like, that they're butchers, they go to the abattoirs, they understand that, and they're warning us that, look, a lot of them are like this now. Is sheep and cattle halal or haram in essence? Halal. But because of this news now that's become widely spread, now I've got to check beforehand when I buy it. Otherwise, in all other cases, halal things in essence are considered what? Halal. Now I've got a last question for you. I'm going to destroy you tonight. What if it is widely known that something is halal, halal, but there are rumors or doubts here and there? Hearsay. Someone decided to just make a post on TikTok. Random dude sitting in his bedroom saying, he's probably got paranoia, been thinking all night. Mate, that guy that was serving me, he looks suspicious. Chicken. Yeah, I heard chicken is probably not halal. Guys, don't buy chicken, it's haram. Someone brings up a suspicion. You don't really know. In essence, it's widely known it's halal. What do you do? If it's just a doubt or light rumor, should you check? No, you don't check. The opposite is true. Because the Prophet, because of the fiqh rule, certainty is not removed by doubt. Certainty is not removed by doubt. So now a Muslim is saved from doubt. For example, you're in a land where it is widely known that majority of food shops are halal. But you had a doubt about one shop that may not be, because you had a bad experience with the shop owner. Does that make it haram because you got suspicion? No. Another example, you are praying and you doubted in prayer whether you passed wind or not. Boop. And you don't know, yes or no, make wudu or don't. Continue prayer. You continue. And this happened at the time, the companions. They said, Ya Rasulullah, sometimes it happens to us, we don't know, we feel something and we don't know, should we stay, should we not? And he said, keep praying, that is from the shaitan, he plays games with you. Don't want to scare the little kids, the shaitans don't really go there, but it's just whispering to you. Here is an interesting question. If an overseas Muslim visited Australia, genuinely thinking that Australia is a Christian country, people of the book. Now we know in the Quran, are we allowed to eat from the slaughtered meat of the people of the book or not? Yes. Yes, we are. And not knowing the circumstances regarding animal slaughtering in Australia. This person, no one told them, listen, you know, some of them are stunned, some of them are electrocuted, some of them are not really slaughtered properly. What principle can that person follow, a tourist? For them, they're forgiven. That is right. It's not a sin. Until they know. Because they went by the general, what? Principle. A person who's been doing, very good question. A person who is doing haram and didn't know it was haram, once they found out it was haram, they felt bad, they felt sorry, they said, oh my God, astaghfirullah, and then they left it. But they've already taught others to do this haram. Are they accountable for others? No. No, they're not. Because you know why? I'll just give you a very simple common sense. All the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, all of them, were they Muslim beforehand? They were not. Majority of them, did they do wrong things? Did they also conspire even to kill the Prophet, peace be upon him? Did they kill people in battle? Did they teach people to do things, bad things, yeah? So when they converted to Islam, people continued, they had still the influence, but they're not accountable. Same with us. And same with somebody who was not a Muslim, and then they embraced Islam. They may have done bad things in the past, they may have taught people, they've done bad business, they may have, you know, built, you know, things that maybe even, you know, groups of people doing wrong things. Once they convert to Islam, they say, I'm innocent, I don't do it anymore, and they stop it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. Look, brothers and sisters, this topic, inshallah, I want it to be useful for you so that you are able to, number one, live your life a little bit more, with a little bit more ease in your deen. Not to make things harder on yourself or go to the other extremes. Number two, that when you go and ask scholars or sheikhs, you can understand where they're coming from. So it becomes easier and clearer for you to understand things. And number three, in situations where you've got no other help, then at least you have some guidelines and rules to guide yourself through them, inshallah ta'ala. There are 10 principles. Today we covered one and a long introduction. So the principle is, who can tell me it again? Everything is halal unless proven haram with text from the Quran or authentic sunnah. Good. Jazakumullahu khair. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.